Look with me, if you will, in your Bible to Luke chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 31 down to verse 35, and I want to speak with you on a house left desolate. I know it's not a very uplifting title to hear, and yet as we go through the scriptures verse by verse, we take them just as the Lord directs. And we know that just as there are words of blessing to be found in the scriptures, there are also words of warning. But if it's any consolation, and it should be to those for whom the Lord has not left the house desolate, there is a house that Christ is head of, he is over. And certainly in that house there is life. It's not a house made of brick and mortar, but it is a spiritual house, as Paul was directed to write, built upon the foundation of Christ and his death, made up of living stones, stones made alive. That's quite a picture, that it depicts sinners for whom Christ came to give life through his death. And they are made alive, although in their nature they are but stones, dead stones. But a house left desolate is one where there is perhaps the brick and mortar, as there was with the temple. They were all enthralled with the temple and everything going on, but did not see how it pertained to Christ. And to be left in that state of heart and mind, what a darkness. Bob, Robert, you just read about it in John 12. That darkness compared to the light. How great is that darkness? And that's the house left desolate. Even for those that, like we, have this Bible right now and are reading it and studying it and think they have some understanding of it because they read the words and they interpret them, and yet have never been taught of Christ. That is a house left desolate. But the consolation is how this chapter ends in verse 35. For those that say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You can't stop those that the Lord has taught from saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Even in that triumphal entry that you read about, Robert, the Pharisees complained about all the people saying, Hosanna. It was prophesied that that should be. And they even said, tell them to be quiet. And what our Lord say? If I tell them to be quiet, God is able to raise up of these stones children of Abraham. You can't keep quiet those that the Lord has come to save. And when he reveals himself, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. They will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, in spite of all of men's opposition. All right, so let's read this here in Luke chapter 13. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time cometh when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here we have the context of our Lord's declaration here in verse 35. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. First, are these that saw themselves as not needing Christ. You see, that to me is a sign of a house already left desolate. Notice it doesn't say in verse 35, behold, your house shall be left unto you desolate. He said it already is. And you are, by your words and by your actions, demonstrating that it is already left to you desolate. Now picture a house left desolate. It's uninhabitable. And yet some will still try to figure out a way to inhabit such a house. It's dark. There's no light. There's places around here that still amaze me, because as you're driving down the road, you look back there in the woods, there's this huge mansion and two-story pillars and everything. And you think back in the day, that must have been quite a house. There must have been something about it that was supplying resources in order to even build it when it was built, and then to live in it. But now as you drive by, you do a double take and think, wow, I wonder what the history is behind that house. A house left desolate. It's uninhabitable. And yet, what do homeless people do? A lot of times that's where they go. They run in there to try to inhabit it. It doesn't improve the house. Doesn't improve them. It's a house left desolate. And for our Lord to say this to these Pharisees who demonstrated already that they were of this house left desolate. Now, left desolate means it's never going to be rebuilt. God has already pronounced anathema upon it. You stop and think, well, what has God pronounced anathema upon? It's upon our works. It's upon anything that we think is going to justify us before God. And this was the point of contention between the Pharisees and Christ. They had the scriptures. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the priesthood. But all of it was simply motion. They were going through the motions and never did see how all of that pertained to the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord went into that temple and took a cord and chased out the money changers, they were offended. Did it stop them from continuing that activity? Nope. As soon as they saw him leave, whoop, let's get these tables set back up and continue what we're doing. Where you see that sort of action and activity, it's a demonstration of a house that's left desolate. The house might look beautiful, just like I described for you. Driving down the road, you look back there and you think, I wonder what it would take to fix that up. Well, as long as it's been standing there, you'd probably have to destroy the entire thing and just build a new house. And that's really what our Lord did. He didn't come to rebuild or reform a house that was already left desolate. He came to establish on a new foundation, him being the foundation, a house, a spiritual house unto God the Father, that would be all that God the Father would require and approve. But you see this opposition. What I will put here, you see this spirit of Antichrist. And you see how men reason. They would not have Christ to dwell with them. They would rather see him go. And so they said to him in verse 31, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now Herod, it's interesting how men join together, even though they're natural enemies, for a common cause. And that's what these did. The Pharisees hated Herod. Herod was a Jew of a Jewish royalty whose family was established to keep the Jews in check for the Romans. So Herod was, by all definitions for the Pharisees, a traitor. And yet you see how quickly they will defer to him for their cause. For what? To get rid of Christ. I think back when Christ crossed the lake to heal one demoniac of the Gadarenes, and when he caused that the spirits enter into the pigs and the pigs be drowned, their interest wasn't in having Christ remain. Now, there was one who was. That was the demoniac in whom Christ had revealed himself and delivered him. He desired to go with the Lord. The Lord said, no, stay here, go back and tell your family and friends what great things God has done for you, which is a declaration that he, God, did this on his behalf. There's a picture of salvation and substitution. But the house left desolate wasn't necessarily a physical house, but these seeing this, rather than rejoice, even though that demoniac had been a bother to them, they tried to keep him calm and tried to bind him with their rules and laws and couldn't. But given a choice between this demoniac, they would rather have had that demoniac if they could have reversed the picture, the movie. Gone back and had this demoniac running wild in the caves and they having their pigs and everything before Christ had entered in, they would have been delighted. They desired just to see him go. And so, whether they had ground for this or not, this wasn't the first time that Herod had sought to kill him. You think back of when the Magi had come through, following the star, according to the Lord's direction, asking where's this king that was to be born, according to the scriptures. Again, those coming from the east, a picture of God moving even Gentiles from outside of Israel to come and to seek him, when in Israel itself, no one was looking, at least not the nation. There were those individuals in whom the Spirit of God was, that the light was on. In that house, the light was on. It had not been left desolate. But for the rest, just like Herod, sought to kill him, killed every baby from 2 years and under just to try to wipe it out, make sure they got rid of this one. That enmity that was there. And yet we find here in verse 32 something of our Lord that tells us something of his character, even though a man, but God. And number one is that he was not moved by men's smiles or their frowns. We find him in some portions of Scripture when the crowds ran after him. Like in John chapter 2, it says of him, he did not commend himself to him because he knew what was in man. He knew the thoughts of their heart. See, this is the thing about a house being left desolate, is that there were many who did run after him for various reasons, and yet their house was still left to them desolate. There were many that saw his miracles. There were many that benefited from his miracles. There were many that ate the bread that he multiplied, and yet their house was left to them desolate because that's all they wanted. They ran after him. They would have made him king and taken him with violence, the scripture says, to make him king, and yet he went his way. So he was not moved by men's smiles and applaud. And there are many today in our generation whose house has been left to them desolate. These are ones going around and they have the name of Jesus on their lips almost every time they can open it. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. One of our boys back in the day had dated a girl that, this is back before they were driving, I think it was. Somehow we got involved having to get them back and forth. But anyway, it was all I could do because this was a family that every time you turn around, oh, sweet Jesus, and Jesus this and Jesus that. Some would look at it and think, man, that's a Christian home. Not necessarily. There's just as much of those types of houses left desolate because they've been brought up in religion. They've been brought up in profession. They've been brought up to speak in a certain way, dress in a certain way, and yet there's no revelation of Christ in the heart. And sooner or later, the Lord exposes it, you see. But then and that's the case. You think about these Pharisees. How religious were they? You talk about moralists. These were the fundamentalists of the day. These were the legalists. These were the conservatives. These are the ones laying down the law. This is how it will be. They had all types of following. Right down to paying the tithe on mint. Make sure that every leaf is counted so that you pay exactly the tithe. It was religion at its best. And yet it is of these that the Lord says your house is left to you desolate. And again, he's not moved. He's not moved by men. This is where it's different from the Jesus of today that men profess. He's in men's hands to do with what he will. And just as these Pharisees sought to direct our Lord, which is just crazy, because we know that Christ, Jesus, even though in the flesh as a man, still sustained all things by the word of his power. Herod was living and breathing and moving by the word of his power, whether he knew it or not. And that's why he said, go ye and tell that fox. Now, I know some people say, well, he ought not to talk that way. Well, you know, he's just telling it like it is. This is a light shining forth in darkness. And what's a fox but a dangerous animal that if you don't keep your eye on him, he's going to come and steal everything you got. Now, I know that they probably referred to him as a fox in their language. And so our Lord was just simply taking their language, and by stating it, certain things are stated that are obvious to those on the inner circle. They would have understood him to be saying, in essence, why are you concerned about Herod coming after me? You consider him a fox. Why, you don't have anything to do with him. Why should I be concerned about who he is? That is the subliminal message that's coming out of this. But here again, our Lord, and this is what I want you to see, because even though it's not specifically mentioned, there is a house that has been left desolate, that is left desolate. But there is a house also that our Lord came to build. And when you read here in verse 32, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. You say, well, what does he mean by perfected? What's he referring to? Well, he's talking about this work that he came to do, and this house that he came to build that was on a timetable. And nobody was going to stop him. In essence, when he says, behold, I cast out devils, compare devils and his power and authority over devils compared to one Herod seeking to kill him. You know, is there really any concern about this one Herod? I'm casting out devils. He himself said, if by the finger of God these devils are being cast out, then is the kingdom among you. It's a proof that there's a kingdom being built, but the problem is of which you are of no part, and you will never enter in. You know, had there been some light in their house, had it been an inhabitable house, they would have begun to reason better to dwell in this house of which he has come to build than stay in the one in which we're in. But they didn't hear it. Why? Because the lights were out. The house is already left desolate. I dare say that the very same message that we're privileged to hear set forth from this word declaring Christ, and if your heart rejoices, it's simply because the Lord turned the light on and gave you life and has put you in that house that he built. It was for such that he came, lived, died, and rose again. It's not for anything in us. That's why we hear it. But that's why there are many others continuing to live and dwell in this house that is left desolate, whether it's religion or politics. Unless the Lord gives a heart to see him and to hear him and give an alarm. Because if the Lord gives you light and you have been in this house that is left desolate and you are awakened, the first thing you want to do is run out of it and run to him, you see. But these were unmoved. And this is what our Lord is showing them in this particular portion of Scripture, that the very alarm that our Lord is demonstrating and declaring unto them, they don't even feel. And how many times is it like that? When you have family members or acquaintances or people that are not moved and stirred, their heart isn't exercised by where they are, you see it because the Lord's given you eyes to see. But they don't. I've often said, if you're blind, you can stay in a room with the light on or the light off. It doesn't matter. There's no concern. You're blind. But given eyes to see, if you get up in the middle of the night, what's the first thing you do? Find the light switch. Doesn't matter how well you know the house, you don't want to be stumbling over something, tripping. You look for light, you see. But a blind person doesn't. They can live in a house with a light on or off. It doesn't matter. That's a sign that a person is left to themselves. And so our Lord, in verse 32, there's a lot here. Just as I said, you'd have to be on the inner circle to understand the word fox and what that meant to these Pharisees. But you'd also have to be on the inside, again, with the Spirit of God, to understand what Christ was saying here when he said, "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Third day. What's the Lord describing? He's describing a work which they had no clue of what he was speaking. Now, there would be a time when Herod would be given that authority to have him arrested. But it would be in God's time. And it would be for a different purpose. Herod would have done it to try to eliminate or do away with this Christ. But as the Scriptures reveal, any power and authority is Christ said to Pilate when he said, "Don't you know I have authority to crucify you?" He said, "You'd have no authority but what it was given you of my Father." There was a time, if you read over here in Acts chapter 4, and again, in the fulfillment of Scripture, when Christ came, it wasn't on a mission to try to do anything. Some say that, well, he really came, and look all he did, he tried. No, there wasn't any trying. He did everything according to what was purposed. Here in Acts 4, verse 27, what starts up there in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? He's talking about these very Pharisees that were up in arms. Herod, that whole generation whose house had been left to them desolate. The kings of the earth stood up. There's your Pilate. There's your Herod. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ, his Christ. Notice verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. That's the whole world right there. But notice verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Not one thing more or less was done than what was determined to be done. So you can see why our Lord was not in any way, in the least way, in mind, heart, or body, moved by the thought that somehow Herod sought to kill him. But again, here is the subtlety of men's self-justifying. Because in reality, who was seeking to kill him? It was these very Pharisees. That spirit of Antichrist was already in them because of their works. They are they which justify themselves before God. They would not have any other justification before God. But Christ is saying here in verse 32 that in his coming it was according to purpose, and it would be according to plan that it would be accomplished. First, he said, casting out devils, curing, you think about diseases that he healed. Again, doing these things didn't necessarily mean that those who were cured were ones for whom he came to pay the debt. There were many who were cured, and yet their house left to them desolate. I think about the 10 lepers whom the Lord healed. 9 went their way, never did come back. Only one the Lord drew back. Right there is a demonstration of the fact they got what they wanted. There are many in our generation whose house is left desolate. They're just happy to have the miracles. They're happy to have the cures. And if you go and talk to them about Christ of Scripture and say to them in the same manner as I've just said it, that just because you were healed physically doesn't necessarily mean you're the Lord's, and watch their reaction. Wherever you find hatred, wherever you find despising of a sovereign Christ who came to save whom he will, there is a house that is left desolate. In other words, unless the Lord turns a light on, unless they are indeed ones for whom Christ paid the debt, they'll suffer the same judgment and condemnation as any others. See, that's the thing I find amazing, is that these Pharisees, as moralists, they had their political views. They were conservative, fundamentalists of the day. They were legalists. They had their constitution and ways in which they felt things should be done. They denounced adulterers, fornicators, thieves, robbers, all of these. And yet, in the day of judgment, Christ said he said Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you think Sodom and Gomorrah, sodomy, homosexuality, Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment against this generation. Now, does that mean they're any more righteous for their way of living? No, just saying they all share the same end. That's what it's saying. They all, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, there's no hope for anybody. But here the Lord is laying out his purpose. And remember, I've told you before, Don't just read over. It's not a filler word. Behold. To behold means to be given eyes to see. Would that you had eyes to see exactly how this is going to play out. There will be this period of casting out devils and of doing cures, but the third day I shall be perfected. What was he talking about there? Well, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He had to come and live perfectly this life of obedience unto his father and pay the sin debt. And through that, he was glorified. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, you'll see how this is described here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation," what? Perfect. Through sufferings. This is a perfection that he had to come and earn and establish, even though he was God. And do it to the satisfaction of God the Father. For himself? No. But for that people that he came to save. And when he says, "The third I shall be perfected," he's talking about his resurrection from the dead, the third day. And his being glorified of the Father for having satisfied all of law and justice on the Father's behalf. Now, did they get that? Not at all. You know, when a house is left desolate, there's no life in it. They're not going to hear these things. Who hears it? The ones that behold. The ones that given eyes to see. And so, I love how the Lord is saying this. Whatever men are, whoever they are, they're going to do what they're going to do. Yet all the while, our Lord is accomplishing his purpose. And that's why he says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must walk." In other words, he was on this path that was given him of his Father, whether men understood it or not, but there was that mission, that path of which he was on, and it must be accomplished. Again, when you see in verse 33, "I must walk," this is a reminder that even though salvation was purposed from eternity, and God the Father chose those sinners that his Son would come to save, this would be his house that he was building, yet it took the building of the house, didn't it? It took the walking. When you hear walk, that means walking, working out. This was a righteousness that was worked out as a man. And he said, "I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following." See, even in this, some will question, "Well, why didn't Christ just come die on the cross and go?" Well, because he came to save sinners, he had to be himself perfect, else he would have simply died for his own sin. And he had to come as a man because he represented fallen men, humans. And therefore, he had to be the substitute, had to be just like them, yet without sin. See, that's representation, that's substitution. And so it was necessary that he be born, that he grow as a child, mature as a man, but that in all aspects of his being a man, it be to the satisfaction of his Father. Else he could not be the substitute. That's why he said, "I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following." Again, there's that three that we see here. "For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Now, when he's talking about a prophet perish out of Jerusalem, it was foreordained from before time that it be at Jerusalem that he die? How many times did these seek to kill him and others would have killed him, and yet he went his way? Because the very place and time that he should lay down his life was to be right there in Jerusalem. That's why he sent his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. When he's talking about it was impossible, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. There were many prophets that perished outside of Jerusalem, but what he's talking about himself. This prophet, it's already been determined how he should die. So running from Herod, fleeing, that's not even in the plan. He would be as that lamb led to the slaughter, who before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. But it was when he purposed, God purposed, that he should lay down his life. That's why when they came to get him in the garden that night with their knives and staves and spears, he said, "Who have you come to get? Was I not all these days in the temple with you? Not one of you laid a hand on me, but now is your hour." He submitted to that because that was his hour. And that place where he died, when it says they led him forth to Calvary, to Golgotha. Think back to Genesis 22 when Abraham walked up on that mountain with his son Isaac. Mount Moriah is where Solomon built the temple many years later. You think that happened by accident? When Abraham said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a sacrifice right here in this place," that was already foretold. If they had, and they tried, there were times when Christ was in the synagogue, they took him outside the synagogue and would have thrown him over the cliff to kill him, and yet he walked right through their midst. Because it was already determined how it was that he would lay down his life. He would be numbered among transgressors. He would die in this place. And that's what our Lord's describing there. But verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." See, this, he's showing them that this same spirit was in their forefathers. Men will fight to the death for their traditions, their works. They would rather any that declare the truth be put to death rather than turn themselves. And he's describing them as such. But here's a part that some might be scandalized by. I'm not. When it says, "How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." I know some say, see, he's pleading. He's wanting them to believe in him, but alas, they won't. That's not it. What he's saying here is that as far as opportunity goes, this matter of how salvation was worked out was not done in a private place. When our Lord went about preaching and teaching, he said the same thing to everybody that was gathered. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." He describes it as a hen that would gather their children together, her brood under her wings. But you see those words, "ye would not." And that's the part I want you to hear. Because as much as I believe that salvation is of God's determining, and that none will be saved but those that he purposes to save, yet, on the other hand, if men are condemned, it's simply because they would not. I don't know how to put it any plainer. People throughout eternity in hell, it says where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is not going to be over remorse. Gnashing of teeth is anger. Hell will be full of people who will still continue to have their fists raised in the face of God in anger that he would cast them into hell, and yet they still would not have the salvation by which he said he saves sinners, and that is through the death of his son. They just want their way. And then that, isn't that what we are by nature? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But it says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Even that iniquity to go our own way. Thank God he didn't leave us there. When I hear people say, God, I'll just leave the choice up to man. Well, read here. As long as man has anything to say about it, he's going to be in rebellion. He will not. In fact, that's what the Lord said to the Pharisees over here in John chapter 5. And I know our time's gone, but bear with me. John chapter 5. Right here in verse 38, he says, you have not his word abiding in you. Here's a picture of a light out, a lights out house, desolate. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. How will any believe but what the Lord grants them? That grace to believe. He says, search the scriptures. These are religious people. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Where's the problem? Verse 40. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. See, that's it. There's no negotiating with God. It's going to be on his terms. It's going to be in this way that he draws sinners. And so that statement, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me. In other words, they're not going to be able to stop him. He's going to do what he's going to do to finish his course until the time when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He was talking about what Robert read about, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Some don't see it as a triumphal entry. He's going to die, exactly, to build that house that the Father gave him, those sinners that he purposed to save. And when it says there, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, you're going to be there, and you're going to be in that crowd, but you won't be entering in. They were there. And yet they were the very ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. Well, there's only those two houses. There's one that Christ built, and there's one that man builds, which the judgment has already been rendered there. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I pray the Lord will give us eyes to see him and teach us of him. He will, if we're of those that he came to save.